We are in Isaiah 63. This is a very, very important passage, really a doctrinal passage about the Holy Spirit that we can apply to our own lives, but it's taken from the life of Israel here in Isaiah 63, beginning in verse 7. The Bible says, "I will make mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Yet he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name." So I've entitled it, "Vexed His Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Lord, we are blessed to be here and open your word. Use it in our lives tonight to teach us, to change us. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord. May we take this opportunity this evening to listen and hear from you and respond to the Holy Spirit. And then after the service, Lord, fellowship and admonish and encourage and exhort one another. But Lord, may you be glorified in all of it. And we pray you'll be pleased. We give it to you and pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we see here that God is reminding Israel how good he is. You saw that there in 7, 8, and 9. We serve a great God, amen, and he's good. The Bible says it talks so much about the goodness of the Lord. It talks here in verse 7 about his loving kindness. It mentions his goodness, his mercies, his salvation, his love, his pity, his redemption, his direction. God does all this for his children. And we could never praise him enough for his kindness. And he's reminding Israel, this is how I have been treating you since I've called you out to be my people. I've watched out for you. I've loved you. I've protected you. I've blessed you. And God says the same to us. Look at all that he does for us. You know, the Bible says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. God is always good. I mean, it's kind of become the new phrase. God is good all the time, even in the trials. But he is. He's always good. And yet, we have this but here in verse 10, and this is true for Christians as well. God was good, God blessed and blessed and blessed, but they rebelled. That's kind of man, isn't it? It's just how we are. It seems like the more God blesses, the easier it is for the devil to pull us away into sin. When we're in the midst of a trial, we go to our knees and we're begging God for his presence and his help and his grace through the trial. But when things are really good, what happens? We tend to wander. You know, Israel went through that over and over again. God would bless them. God would watch out for them. And what would they do to repay him but to rebel and to turn their backs on the Lord? He even warned them. Long before he took them into the promised land, he said, when you get into the promised land, be careful. Be careful that you don't forget who brought you here. Be careful that you don't forget why you're here. And how true is that for us as Christians? Be careful to never forget that we're going to heaven because of what God did, that we're blessed because we serve a great God. And yet, verse 10, but they rebelled. Go, if you would, to Psalm 78. We're going to look at a few scriptures this evening just to recount what God is talking about here when it comes to the rebellion of Israel, and make sure that we remember that we are the same weak humans that they were, and that we can rebel as well, and we often do. But notice 78:40. Psalm 78, verse 40 says, "How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert?" This is God speaking. He says, How often did they provoke me with their disobedience? How often do we provoke God with our disobedience? There's a classic example in Jeremiah 42, if you would turn over there. I think we looked at this a couple months ago, but it really just epitomizes the heart of man. Here in Jeremiah 42, look at verse 1. It says, "All the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, and all these other people," it says, "they said to Jeremiah," verse 2, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray unto us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do." Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, "I've heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you." Then said they to Jeremiah, "The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." It's a beautiful passage. Beautiful attitude. Wonderful spirit they have there. Jeremiah, we realize that we're just a small remnant because of our disobedience. And we realize we need to get back to the Lord. So we're asking you, if you would go ask God what His will is, and when you come back and tell us, we'll do it. And so that's exactly what happened. And he came back and said, this is God's will. And if you go over to chapter 44, because it's quite a long passage, but I just want you to see their answer. After Jeremiah did exactly what they asked, came back and said, okay, this is what God wants. Verse 16, "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee." Now, is that man or what? Please, tell us what God's will is and we'll do it. Oh, that's God's will? We're not going to do it. This is why Christians need counseling a lot of times. They just don't want to obey God. They're looking for a workaround, an end around, if you will. And yet, as he says, they rebel. Go to 1 Samuel, please. And here in this passage, we have the example from Saul. Now, Saul was Israel's first earthly king, and God gave him some very explicit instructions here in 1 Samuel. And in chapter 15, Samuel had led the people to completely disobey God's very explicit instructions, and Saul's answer to Samuel was, well, it's not my fault, it's what the people wanted. He wasn't willing to take ownership. Oh, and by the way, we did it because we wanted to please God. And here's Samuel's answer in verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Wow. "And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." They did not let Saul off the hook. And he lost his kingship over this because he led the people to disobey God. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Think about that. The Bible says they rebelled. He's talking about his children. They rebelled. Go to James chapter 4 now. We'll look at a New Testament verse on this. And I hope we can all get a hold of this great truth that God hates rebellion. In Old Testament days, did you know that when parents had a child that was horribly rebellious, and no matter what they did, the child wouldn't obey what the parents were instructed to do. They were instructed to take the child to the gate, to the elders of the city, explain how rebellious their child was, and the people came together and stoned their children to death. Now, is that extreme? Yeah. But why would God allow such a thing? Because God hates rebellion. We get to the New Testament, what's he say? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's never changed. God wants obedience. He wants obedience, parents to children. He wants obedience, us to our authorities, us to the law. And he wants obedience, ultimately, us to him. Notice James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The Bible says they rebelled. But the key of our message tonight, if you go back to Isaiah 63, is what happened because of their rebellion. And it's the same thing that happens when we rebel. It says, verse 10, and vexed his Holy Spirit. That word vex is a pretty strong word. And God uses some words in the New Testament to refer to how we could treat the Holy Spirit through rebellion. Let's look at those words. Ephesians 4 is the first one. And verse 30. Say, well, what's the Holy Spirit have to do with it? He indwells us. That's what. And when we disobey, when we rebel, the one who indwells us, we're his temple, is vexed. Or in this case, the word Ephesians 4:30 is grieved. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's easy for us to forget that God lives in us in the person of the Holy Ghost. And when we disobey, we grieve him. We grieve him. Another word is 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Turn over there. So he uses the word vex. He uses the word grieve. Another word is the word quench. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It's only got four words. Very short verse. Quench not the Spirit. That word quench, we understand the word quench. Quench a fire by pouring water on it. The Holy Spirit is fire. He is the fire that gives us the energy and the power to serve God. It's like pouring water on the fire of the Holy Spirit. When we, what? Rebel. So the Holy Spirit is there to guide us, to empower us, to protect us. But the Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. And when we rebel, as we read here, it affects him. It vexes him. It quenches him. It grieves him. And that is not a good thing, because we're told to be filled with the Spirit. We're told to be led by the Spirit. We can't be filled and led if the Spirit is grieved and quenched. Those two aren't compatible. Now, even the unsaved can have an improper response to the Holy Spirit. That's talked about in Acts 7. Let's turn over there. So I want us to see this as well. Now, the unsaved are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but it is the Holy Spirit that speaks to them for their need for salvation. We read that in John 16, that the Holy Spirit is in the world to convict people of sin. He is the one, when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our mouth, he's the one that takes it and applies it to their heart to bring conviction so that they will believe and be saved. And when that happens, it's between them and God how they respond. It's not our thing. As long as we present the gospel as God commands us to, then it's between them and God and the Holy Spirit to speak to their heart, and how they respond is up to them. But notice Acts 7:51. Here, he is preaching, Stephen, to these Jews. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Stephen here wasn't trying to win a popularity contest. And by the way, he definitely didn't, because the response to this sermon was to be stoned to death. He died after preaching this sermon. Went to heaven. But did you notice he said, "You do always resist who? The Holy Ghost, even as your fathers did." He's referring back to what we're looking at here in Isaiah 63. Your fathers did the same thing. They resisted the Holy Ghost. Say, "Oh, I didn't know he's involved in the Old Testament." Of course he was. He's God. He's God the Spirit. He was involved in creation. And he's the one that takes the word and applies it to our hearts. And that was true in the Old Testament when God spoke through the prophets and said, "You need to come back to God. You need to repent. You need to get right." It was the Holy Spirit that took the word and applied it to hearts. And the response is either repentance or rebellion. And unfortunately, their response more often than not was rebellion. And the rebellion led to the Holy Spirit being vexed or quenched or grieved. Whatever word you want to use, the point is it shuts down his influence until we get right. And that's a scary thing. Go to 1 Corinthians 6, and the Bible will make it very clear to us that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He is the one that moves in the day that we trust Jesus Christ. Notice 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? I love it when Paul starts a sentence with what? Question mark. He does it a lot of time. What? "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own?" Remember, the book of 1 Corinthians is a book of rebuke. And he's rebuking them again, saying, "What's wrong with you? Don't you know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? And therefore, you're not of your own. You belong to God." What's the next verse say? "Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." But he says, you should know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and therefore that should change your behavior to know that he lives inside of you. Therefore, the way you treat your temple should matter, because it is the temple of Almighty God. And so he is here, if you go to Romans 8, to lead us. Romans 8:14. "And we have available to us his amazing wisdom and power and direction to guide us as Christians, that we might serve God and be the kind of Christian God wants us to be." He's there for that purpose. But as long as we rebel, he can't fulfill that purpose, because he's vexed, quenched, grieved. Notice Romans 8:14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." That word "led" is a big word. God wants us to be led by the Spirit of God. We can't be led by the Spirit of God if he's vexed. He's not going to lead us. Not even going to speak to us. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." If he's vexed, we can't walk in him, because he's not listening and we're not listening. And then look at Ephesians 5. Very well-known verse 18. The Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You say, why in the world would God mention getting drunk in the same verse? Well, it makes sense, actually, because when you get drunk, you lose control of yourself. Do you not? You lose a lot of your, whatever word I'm looking for. You know what I'm saying? But inhibitions. You lose your inhibitions. You lose your ability to think straight and to control yourself. That's really what God's after when it comes to... He wants the Spirit to be in complete control of our lives. Not in the sense of losing inhibitions of right and wrong, but in the sense of, say, losing fear of preaching the gospel to the lost. He has the power to make that possible if we'll yield to him. If we'll walk in him, if we'll let him lead us, and so forth. So he's there. He came, as Jesus promised, to fill us, to guide us, to protect us, to work miracles through us. He's the one who empowers us, as we know from Acts chapter 1. But none of that is possible if he's vexed. And what vexes him? Rebellion. So back to our passage, Isaiah 63. We see here in verse 10 that their rebellion vexed the Holy Spirit. But look what he says at the end of the verse. And he fought against them. We don't want that. We want God to be on our side and leading us and blessing us. We don't want him to be our enemy. But doesn't the Bible say that if any man be a friend of the world, he's the enemy of God? In James chapter 4. We make God our enemy through our rebellion. But we don't want that. We just often ask for it through our behavior, our rebellion. So notice on down in the passage, verse 11, then he remembered the days of old. This is the good news. He remembered the days of old. Where is he that brought them up out of the sea but the shepherd? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. The good news is God's not finished with us. Amen? Just as he's not finished with Israel, he's not finished with us. Yes, we can vex the Holy Spirit. Yes, we can grieve him. Yes, we can quench him. And yes, we can ask him, would you please be my enemy and chastise me? We can do that through our behavior. But as he promised, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We may ask through our behavior for some discipline, but we never lose him. Hallelujah. We don't have to pray like David, take not that Holy Spirit from me, because he will never leave. When he indwells us, as we read Ephesians 4:30, what's it say? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So he won't leave. He might be vexed, grieved, or quenched, but he won't leave. He'll instead bring whatever he needs to bring into our lives to bring us back. And if we won't listen, take us home. But that's an extreme case. And God promised Israel the same, that it will never get to the point where he says, I'm completely done with you. I turn my back on you. It's over. Look at Hosea 3, and we'll see that when it comes to God's attitude toward Israel. Because, yes, their rebellion caused the Holy Spirit to be vexed, caused God to turn to become their enemy, and for 2,500 to 3,000 years, God has been chastising his people, Israel. And it's not over. It's only going to get worse when they go into the tribulation period. But he will never completely forsake them. Hosea 3, verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without teraphim. Well, like I say, it's been at least 2,500 years. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. That hasn't happened yet. Afterward. He says, for this many days, they're going through this period of chastisement. But as we were told in Isaiah 10, the remnant shall return. There is always going to be that remnant. And one day they'll be given that new heart, and God will lead them into his kingdom, and they will accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah and their Savior and their King, and God will bless them. What can we take from that? Praise God, we live in the dispensation of the grace of God, where we are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit can be vexed and quenched, but he will never leave. And for that, we can say, praise the Lord. We don't have to say, don't go away. He won't. But let's not rebel and vex him and ask for the chastisement of the Lord. So let's go to Hebrews 12 and close there. Hebrews 12, where the Bible teaches us that, sure enough, God, and usually through the person of the Holy Ghost, does work in his children's lives to bring them back when they rebel. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth most sons. Not what it says, is it? Every son. I've told people before, people have been saved a while. I said, if you've never experienced the chastisement of the Lord, you're probably not saved. I mean, that sounds kind of blunt. And I wouldn't say that to somebody that's been saved 2 or 3 months, but for someone that's been saved 20 or 30 years, if you've never experienced the chastisement of the Lord, you're probably not saved. Because God says, every son whom he receiveth. So he goes on to say, he says it himself, verse 8, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Well, children would say the same thing when we use the rod of correction on the seat of understanding. They would say, this is definitely not joyous. But what does it say? Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, the Holy Spirit will never leave. Hallelujah. We can vex and grieve and quench Him with our rebellion, but He will never leave. If necessary, if we ask Him to, He will scourge and chastise us to bring us back to where we need to be. And He has the universe at His disposal to make that a reality. But the answer is, let's not rebel. I mean, Israel's had to suffer through close to 3,000 years of chastisement. That's pretty intense. Thank the Lord we don't have to go through that, but through our behavior, through our rebellion, we can certainly ask for some pretty intense chastisement from God. So let's just never forget who lives in us. God. We are the temple of God. And God is holy. The Bible says, be ye therefore holy as He is holy. And let's not vex the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.